If you have your Bibles, let's go to Hebrews. I'm not going to hold you too long this morning just because of the nature of the service today, and I appreciate that. And I wanted to give Peggy plenty of time so she didn't have to feel rushed at the end. Sometimes I do that, and then it's like, okay, we got to rush through this. And I wanted to make sure she had time to share because we do want to honor our mothers and give time for that as well. So as we drawing near to the end of the service here, I want to go back to Hebrews 1:1, and it's actually going to work out really well because this we can sort of carry this on over the next few Sundays. And as you're finding your place there, Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to plan a fellowship meal after the service. If you can bring a hot and a cold dish. For next Sunday, we'll have a fellowship time together immediately after the service. And, of course, our men, don't forget our men's prayer breakfast this Saturday at 8 o'clock at Sister Peggy's house. And we're looking forward to that. It's been a blessed time. And Corder has given you your reading assignments, if you've got them. If not, I'm sure he can share with you where he would like for you to be. For next Saturday, but if you can come out for breakfast there, we're actually going to have it at Sister Peggy's house this time and begin at 8 o'clock, and we look forward to that as well. All right, so our text last week, and I wanted to go back to it again this week, is over here in Hebrews 1:1. It just simply, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, by the prophets, then he says this, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so if we can just maybe review just a little bit from where we were last week, if you remember how that we were looking at how that God had initiated salvation belongs, as the psalmist says, salvation belongs to the Lord. If there's salvation that's going to take place, it's going to come from the Lord. Amen? And so we were looking at how that God has initiated the act of salvation and the means of our salvation, that it is God that has taken the initiative. And we've really been sort of carrying that theme throughout over even in our study of the cross. And it's really spoken to me, not so much that, you know, I didn't understand this in the past, but it's just given me a fuller understanding to stand up and defend the gospel for those that might say, well, what about God in the Old Testament? And it seems like he was just a grumpy old man and you know, just so. But when we really understand what God has done, when we really understand the righteousness and holiness of God, and that the salvation given unto man was initiated by God. It wasn't so much an action on our part, if you will. And I'm actually quoting from a comment I read this week from A.W. Tozer, and he says it's this way. With respect to our salvation, and he says, salvation is from our side a choice. From the divine side, it is a seizing upon, an apprehending, a conquest by the Most High God. Our accepting and willing are reactions rather than actions. And I love that. Now, I'm not trying to push any particular doctrine. If you read it in that text there as far as salvation and, you know, predestination and all that, please don't. I don't mean that by that, because I absolutely agree with the first part of that statement, that salvation is from our side a choice. And so please don't leave and say, oh, he's preaching, you know, whatever, Calvinism or something, because I'm not. I don't mean to do that at all. But I do want us to understand that our salvation was initiated by God. And it's just as, you know, the most familiar scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. Where it says that God so loved the world that he took action. Amen? That he made a move. That it wasn't just that God spoke, God did something. What did he do? God so loved the world that he gave. His only begotten Son. That's the action of God. That's the initiation of God. God took the initiative. You and I didn't. We were distant. We were afar off. We were alienated from God. And yet God stretched forth His hand. Amen. God has spoken. Why has God spoken? God has spoken because He wants a relationship with us. From the very beginning, we didn't read this text over in Genesis 1 last week, but we did look at Genesis, and we were looking there about the creation account. And if you remember that from the very beginning, we find God walking with Adam in the cool of the day. Now, there's not a whole lot said about that, just that pretty much that extent. But it does speak of a fellowship. It does speak of a communion that God is communing with man. And it wasn't till sin entered in that man hid himself and no longer desired or no longer felt the freedom or felt the liberty to walk with God as they had done before. We don't know how long that walk took place. We don't really have record of how long that God and Adam had communed with one another, but yet we do find it there. But then we find that separation. We find man hiding from God. But then, as we read last week, we find God searching man out. Amen. Where are you, Adam? Where art thou? Well, I was naked and I hid myself. Who told you that you were naked? And so we know the account from there how it took place. But the point being that it is God that has reached out to us. It is God that has desired that fellowship. It is God that has reached out, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has made the initiative. He has demonstrated His love toward us. Amen. So as we look at, well, first, you know, when we think about the incarnation, or we think about the person of Jesus Christ, and we look at the work of Christ, that these are intimately connected throughout Scripture, that when we think about His work and all of His actions, even in throughout the Gospels, we can find where Jesus would do certain things, whether miraculous things. I appreciate what Corder was sharing this morning, because truly, when we think about the incarnation, and that word just means incarna or incarnate or in flesh, and how that God, just as John tells us in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then down verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the Father. Amen. So we think about the incarnation, and we think about the work of Christ, that Jesus Christ has, as the Scripture tells us, that He is the image of the invisible God. So we understand His work largely when we consider who was doing the work. It's not just the work in itself. We don't just step back and look at the miracle and say, wow, that was really neat. No. We've got to consider who it is that was doing the work. The work of Christ reveals about who He is. Now Scripture declares it, right? Now, we've already said last week, all right, we looked at God has spoken, that God has taken the initiative, but then how that God has acted. And then we finished up with that verse about how that now our response to that is that we seek God. See, we have that promise. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask, ye shall receive. All these are invitations from our Lord to go after Him, to seek Him. So when we think about seeking the Lord, seeking ye shall find, we've got to see when we have seen that we need to seek in order to find, but where are we to begin our search? How is lost man to begin our search? Well, the Christian answer is that we need to start with Jesus of Nazareth. If we want to know who God is, let's look at Jesus. Let's look at His work. Let's look what He has accomplished. So when we look at these, the reasons, there's really two main reasons why we investigate into Christianity. It should begin with the person of Jesus Christ. And the first is His essence. Christianity is Christ, right? the very word of it. They were called Christian first in Antioch. Whether that term was used as a slur, we're not sure. It may or may not have been. We don't really have record to know one way or the other. But if we take Christ from Christianity, we've really removed the heart of it and left with practically nothing. Amen. But when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're not just talking about a mere man. Amen. What does the scripture say? Well, I jotted down a few verses here. I wanted just to share with you quickly so you don't have to turn. If you want to jot down as we go through these, you can. So if we're not concerned primarily with the effect that Christ has had on the world, and important though that is, I'm not trying to diminish that in any way. But our focus here this morning is basically with Jesus himself. And who was he? Well, the disciples declared it. Matthew 14 and 33 says this, "Then they that were in the ship," what ship? Remember that ship that was being tossed all about? Being thrown about? And this really goes back to what Corder was sharing earlier with respect to the incarnation. Every now and again, even though he humbled himself over in Philippians chapter 2, every now and again, I like the way I heard R.C., actually he wrote a book, R.C. Sproul wrote a book one time called Glimpses of Glory. And in that book, he describes that those instances where Christ, deity, you just got a glimpse of it. Yeah, he walked around in humility. A bruised reed he wouldn't break, and smoking flax he would not extinguish. He even said himself, those that didn't receive him, he said, I've not come to judge you. He said, the words will judge you. But yet we find every now and again in the scripture, we find those glimpses of glory where the divinity of Christ is on display. Amen. And one of those are this time when he is on that boat with his disciples and he's asleep and the disciples are afraid because of the great tempest, because of this great storm that's come about. And Jesus, as they went back and woke him up, and he came out and he stood there on that boat and just simply said, "Peace be still." The water became as glass. You just kind of imagine it, can't you? I'm not a great sailor by any means. I've gotten sick on an inner tube before. I'm not kidding. I knew then, if I ever go on a fishing trip, I better take some Dramamine or something. But I can just imagine how terrible that storm was. And the disciples being so afraid, it's been said 100 times, millions of times, they were experienced fishermen, but yet here they are, afraid. A glimpse of glory when Jesus stood up and commanded the winds and the sea. And they had to listen. Man, they couldn't ignore him. As he stood outside that grave when Lazarus had been dead for 3 days, and then on that, what was it, the fourth day when he come, and they're like, roll the stone away. Oh, Lord, he stinks. That's real there. And it was getting real all of a sudden. And he spoke those words. Lazarus. Heard someone preach one time. He had to call his name or they'd all come out. Lazarus, come forth. Out he come. However, he made the wrapped in grave clothes. Lazarus, picture that in your mind. A glimpse of glory, right? A glimpse of that. That's no mere human. Human can't do that. Mankind cannot do that. We can't speak to the dead and they come back to life. But here we have Christ Jesus taking on flesh, our Lord, God incarnate, the image of the invisible God, standing there and declaring, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out. Loose him and let him go. Amen. I could go on this morning with that, but we see the glimpses of glory. And so here's the disciples declaring it. They that were with him in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That's from the mouth of the disciples. So by the mouth of those disciples that had spent those 3 years with him and had walked with him, talked with him, even been taught by him, their declaration is, he's the Son of God. Mark 1:1 says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John the Baptist witnessed it, John 1:34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. How did he know? Well, the Spirit had told him, on the one that you see the Spirit descending upon and remaining. John says, I saw that. I bear record of it. I'm a witness to it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His works demonstrated it. John 10:36 says this, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Amen. We don't have to go past the biblical text to figure out who Jesus is, do we? We've got the text. We don't have to add our words. We don't have to make up things and say, well, he was this. No, right here, well, he says, the Father is in me. And I in him. So his works demonstrated it. So if you don't believe me, well, just look at the works I'm doing. Believe me for the very work's sake. He was opening blinded eyes. He was opening the ears of the deaf. He was raising dead back to life. He was turning water into wine. Those works demonstrated who he was. And of course, the Gospels confirm it. John 20:31 says this, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. Once we accept the fact that Jesus is a uniquely divine person, many of all the other knots and entanglements just kind of work themselves out, don't we? When we settle in our mind who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. Colossians 1:15 says this, who is the image of the invisible? Amen. What we can't see with our eyes, along comes Jesus. So that's why we start our search with Christ. We start our search when we say, seek me. We find me. Even the claims of Christ, we could talk about those this morning, and I wrote down a few of them because I was reading a book this week by John Stott, and there's a chapter on it dealing with Christ speaking of himself. And he used this term, and I wrote it down because I liked it this morning, but he said this, talking about the claims of Christ. He says, look at his self-centered teaching. His self-centered teaching. Now, don't take that by what we would say self-centered today. Because clearly we understand it's Christ's humility. Some believe a hymn there in Philippians chapter 2, the kenosis hymn, or the hymn of the kenosis. Kenosis being K-E-N-O-S-I-S, dealing with the emptying of himself there, that he made of himself no reputation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the image of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. And that term in there, kenosis, means the emptying or making of himself of no reputation. Not, speaking of the humility, But yet when we look at Christ's teaching, really the most striking feature of the teaching of Jesus is that he was constantly pointing to himself. Self-centered. That's what John Stott means by that. Most teachers, whether it be some religious sage or some, you know, teacher of false religion, will point away from themselves saying, well, this is what I think, or this is the truth as I, so far as I see it. But here we have Jesus standing and saying, I am the truth. Amen. I am. I went through and wrote down the I am statements of Christ. We've been through them before, but there, we often find them in John chapter, well, I got this one starting in John 6 and 35, and it says this, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Another I am statement of Christ, John 8 and 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 11 and 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 14 and 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see no ambiguity there. There is no confusion. Amen. Jesus made it very clear who he was. He says, I am the truth. I am the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. As he stood there before that woman that had come with the five husbands, and the one that she was with was not her husband, and she began to have that religious discussion with Jesus. Our fathers say we should worship in this mountain, but the Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. What do you say? The time is coming, and now is. See, there was something about his day, wasn't it? He said, the time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he says this, the Father seeketh such. Yeah. The Father seeketh such. Can you raise your hand to heaven and say, Lord, find me. Amen. Lord, find me a worshiper. Lord, find me a worshiper in spirit. Lord, let me, Lord, know your truth. Lord, let me know you for who you really are. And not just some good teacher or not, you know, some religious sage, but Lord, to know that you are the Son of the living God, that you are the image of the invisible God. Look what he says. All right, so here we have the declaration of who Jesus is. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you want to come to the Father, you've got to come through me. Amen. I was looking at a post a friend of mine put up this past week on the Facebook, and it was one of them memes, right? If you don't know what a meme is, I don't really know what it is either, but I got a pretty good idea when I see one. But it was a picture of a guy trying to squeeze through this door. The door was cracked open. And it said this. He says, me trying to get into heaven after hanging out with all my friends. Now, I didn't do it. I wish I had it now, but I didn't do it because I don't know the guy that well. And I just wanted to tell him, there ain't but one door. And you can't squeeze in. Amen. You got to come through. What's the old song we used to sing? You got to come through the door. And Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. All right, we'll wrap up here. I often like to go here because it just speaks volumes of the time, as Jesus told the woman there at the well. The time had coming and now is. Just as he grabbed that, the scripture in the temple that day in Luke 4. And the Bible says he took the scripture and he stood up and began to read. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Amen. The Spirit of the Lord in Christ accomplishing these things, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Bible says he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." I love that. I love every time I get to read that text, because it makes it very clear to us what Jesus knew of himself as the Son of God. And with such an opinion of himself as this, it really comes at no surprise that he called him his people to himself. And he did more than a polite invitation. He said, "Come. Come to me. If any man, come to me." Okay, well, that's nice, Lord. I can come to you. I'll just throw you in the mix with everything else. There's a problem with that, because he goes on from there. He says, "If you come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." Now, that's disturbing to us. And we've been following the Lord for how many years? How do you reckon those that heard those words for the first time there in that congregation or in that audience of Christ felt that day? And how does this message go out to our world today when we just sort of throw Jesus in the mix? We can't just throw him in the mix. Amen. He's got to be Lord of our lives. It says, "If you don't hate father, mother, wife, children, brother and sisters, yea, and his own life," so all that together, "he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So that's the invitation. He called them. He commanded them to come to him. If you read the letters of Paul and Peter and James and Jude, we find delight in their words when they refer to themselves as slaves or as servants of Christ. Amen. Servants of Christ. Our lives are not our own, but we've been bought with a price. Mary and I got the opportunity one morning to listen to a missionary from India, North India. And that was really one of the highlights for me. It was all, I enjoyed all the speakers, but this Isaac Shaw, he's actually works for the Delhi Bible Institute. And so they had a breakfast one morning. You could go grab your breakfast and then run downstairs in this classroom. And that was maybe, 100 and some maybe men there, something like that. It was a pretty big room and it was filled. And so Mary and I got up and grabbed our breakfast, went downstairs and got to listen to this man. And he stood up and he was talking about his work there in North India and all that he had faced, all the hardships that he'd gone through. And, it was a very convicting word, just You could tell, I mean, he was no nonsense. This guy had no time for fluff. He didn't have any time to, you know, sugarcoat it. He said, here's what's going on, and here's how you can support it through your prayers, through your giving, and through your visits. And basically, they trained, much like what the Olivers did in Mexico all those years, is that they will train the Indian people and send them out. Now, there was a lot of people, there, a lot of preachers there that say, hey, I want to go. And that was all fine and good, and he left room for that, and he would love to have them come visit, obviously, for a few weeks. But ultimately, what his mission was is to train these men, these Indian men, to go out into their own villages and share the gospel. And then they could stay there and, you know, minister. But he began to talk about his own life, and as I listened to his words, you know, we're sitting there eating this breakfast. We got fruit, we got some cheese, and just, you know, really good breakfast. And I'm drinking our coffee, and we're sitting in this nice church, this beautiful church. And I thought to myself, this man's going to leave this. He's going to leave this and go out to a place where his life is going to be at risk of his own admission. Talked about the times that there's been many times he's had to gather his family up and flee because they had been threatened to assassinate him, and all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All because he was spreading the good news of Jesus. And so I just thought, he's going to leave this and he's going to go and put himself back in harm's way. Wow. And I'm going back here. You know, I'm coming back to Prospect, Virginia. And he was very candid. He said, listen, you guys in America, you know, y'all. And he had a real, I can't do his Indian accent, so I'm not even going to try. But he said, you know, you talk about persecution and you've been through this because you've not seen it. He said, you've not seen it. He said, our lives are at risk every day. And I have to agree with him. You know, there's, you know, we go through some trials sometimes, and, you know, we're challenged at times in our faith. But as the scripture says, you know, you've not yet resisted unto death, striving. And that's probably true of all of us here. And it really kind of come, just like really hit home to me when I just happened, we were leaving Wednesday, and I happened to see him walking through. And a lot of the speakers weren't real accessible. You didn't see him. And I just happened to run across him. And so I took the opportunity. I ran up to him. I said, hey, I just wanted to thank you for what you did. Thank you for your word Tuesday morning. It was just a blessing. And so he said, well, here, let me get. And so we had our name tags on. He grabbed his name tag, and he took a picture of my name tag, and he said, can I get your number? And I said, sure. So I gave him my cell number. And the very next day, like I think maybe Thursday, I get a text. And in this text, it says, please download this app so that we can have a secure communication. And so there was actually an app that they've got to use because they have to encrypt their messages. And of course, you know, I downloaded the app, and I told him, you know, I've downloaded it. It's worked. I haven't heard back from him yet, but I expect to, and I'll share with you guys as we do. But just thinking about what they go through for the cause of Christ. You know, because of what they're facing every day, they're in danger every day for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to say, you know, well, you're not doing anything for the Lord, you need to do more. I'm not saying that at all. We do what we have to do. We do what we have opportunity to do. The grace of God empowers us as we have need. I believe that. But what I am saying is this. The love of God can move us in such a way that we are willing to put our very lives at risk just to see one soul come to the Lord. Amen. To see one turn to Jesus. And I'm not saying this just to flatter you in any way this morning, but I guarantee you, if given the opportunity, you too would say, yes, Lord. Man, what if you that have surrendered our lives to the Lord, we are servants of Christ. He's called us to come. He's commanded us. So it's a command there. Come. Come unto me. Come follow me. I've got to be first this morning. John 17:3 in closing. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And Christ's high priestly prayer. He's the source of our eternal life, and he is the manner by which it can be obtained. Amen this morning. All right, we'll continue on with this next week. I'm sorry I went over that much, but we'll continue on with this next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we are so thankful for men and women that have given their lives for the cause of Christ, or those that have they've given all, they've left all. And it's at your word, Lord, you commanded them, come follow me. As you told Peter, I'll make you fishers of men. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, thou knowest. Feed my sheep. Lord, it is our desire to feed your sheep today. And Lord, stir our hearts, Lord, to work for you. Lord, give us a confidence and a boldness in your word and your message. Lord, that we know without a doubt who you are. Lord, that you are truly the Son of the living God. Lord, you are Lord of lords and King of kings. You are the one true God, and we thank you for it today. And Lord, let these words be in our lips, and may we declare them boldly to our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand your feet this morning.